Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be here this morning. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Matthew chapter 18. I feel a little self-conscious when I stand by your pastor up here on the platform. I feel anemic. But you know, Pastor, this is not a bad pulpit for, I'm sure it's kind of short for you, but it's just right for me. Did you? Well, amen. Good. All right. Matthew chapter 18. And this is laying the groundwork, as Pastor said, for the rest of the week. This is a very, very vital thing. All right. Matthew 18. Let's stand, please. And I'll tell you what I'd like for us to do. I'd like for us to read Matthew 18:15 all together. Matthew 18:15, and let's read it all together. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Matthew 18 deals with several spiritual principles. First of all, in verses 3 through 5, it talks about coming to Christ as a little child. We have it mixed up. We think that a child has to become adult-like in order to be saved. But the truth of the matter is, an adult has to become childlike in order to be saved. You come to Christ with simple, childlike faith. And then verse 6, woe unto that person that casts a stumbling block before one of these little ones. Better for him that a millstone were tied around his neck and he were cast into the depths of the ocean. Couldn't that apply to the abortion crowd? Better for that crowd that they were cast into the depths of the ocean. I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan years ago for a meeting, and the pastor told me about his 11 or 12-year-old brother who was in a service like this on a Sunday morning. The preacher preached and gave the invitation, and his brother started to go forward to get saved. But his mother, thinking she was doing the right thing, said, "Now, wait a minute, son. I don't want you to do this too quickly without thinking about it and praying about it and being sincere." She said, "This is what I would suggest. Why don't you pray about this all week? And if you really want to be saved, when the preacher preaches and gives the invitation next Sunday, go forward." Little did that mother know that that week that 11-year-old boy would get killed in an automobile wreck. And I believe that if that mother were standing here this morning, she would say, "Better for me the millstone were tied around my neck and I were cast into the depths of the ocean than to forbid my 11-year-old son from going forward to be saved that Sunday morning." Now, you go down to verse 7, and he talks about offenses from the world, and we can expect that. John 15, 18, and 19, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." 1 John 3 and verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Galatians 1 and verse 10, "For do I now please men or God? For if I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So we've got to decide who we're going to please. And if we please God, then we're going to have reproaches from the world. James 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." I tell my preacher boys this, that if there's something about my mannerisms or my personality that is offensive, I ought to do something about that. But if there's something about the message I preach that's offensive, I can't do one thing about that. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness." You know what that Greek word is? It is the same word from which we get the word moron. So to an unsaved person, the preaching of the cross is moronic. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto us which are called, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So this message that we preach will be offensive to the world. And Washington wants us to preach an ecumenical message that there are many ways to heaven. But the message we preach will be offensive to the world. Now, you go down to verses 21 and 22, and it talks about forgiveness. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, or an innumerable amount of times. Now, here's what Peter is doing. He is strutting his spirituality. In other words, he came to Christ and he said, Jesus, the Jewish rabbis say that I'll forgive my brother three times. But I'm a good Christian. I'm not going to forgive him three times. I'm going to forgive him seven times. Aren't I a good Christian? And Jesus said, no, Peter. You're not a good Christian if you can forgive him seven times, but rather 70 times seven, or an innumerable amount of times. Now, let's go to our text, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. I tell our students this, you're not important, I'm not important, but the cause of Christ is all important. So here's what I'm speaking about. Protecting the cause of Christ. Protecting the cause of Christ. I want you to notice three things from this verse. First of all, there's a problem. A damaged relationship. Notice the first part of the verse. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, obviously, this is talking about a brother to a brother. But the bottom line of the Bible is, Romans 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So you see, I am to live at peace with my unsaved neighbor, so I will not be a stumbling block in reaching him for Christ. But this is talking about a brother to a brother. Now, it has two aspects. I'm going to give you two scriptures, and I want you to see if you can tell the difference in these two scriptures. All right, first of all, take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Verses 25 and 26. Mark 11, 25 and 26. It says, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. All right, look this way. How many of you have a friend or a loved one for whom you're praying to be saved? Would you raise your hand, please? You've got a friend or a loved one for whom you're praying to be saved. All right, that's almost everybody. Now, here's my next question. Is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're bitter? If there is, save your time. Don't pray. God's not going to hear your prayers. Somebody has made this statement. Adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness, its tens of thousands. I believe that with all my heart. I was preaching in Lima, Ohio years ago. Pastor picked me up at the airport on Saturday at Dayton. On the way to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, I had a man on my staff who was an Absalom. He kept sowing discord, and it split my church right down the middle. Before we got to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, I had another man on my staff who was involved in child molestation. He said, today, that man is in prison for being involved in child molestation. I said, Preacher, for the sake of illustration, which one of these men did more harm to your church? He said, no comparison. No comparison. He said, everybody knew that child molestation was wrong. He said, that didn't hurt the unity of my church one bit. But he said, the man who sowed discord, 12 years later, we're still paying for that. You know that's Bible? Hebrews 12, 15, bitterness defiles many. You see, Brother Monty can't be bitter without affecting Faith Baptist Church. I can't be bitter without affecting Ambassador Baptist College. You can't be bitter without affecting your family. Bitterness is a cancer that infects and affects everybody you get around. Pastor, one of the reasons I like to speak in a combined Sunday school is because of this matter of bitterness. And I always deal with it, no matter what message I preach, I deal with bitterness somewhere in that message. Because it's a universal problem. I tell our fellas, listen, you can preach on bitterness in any country in the world. Doesn't matter what their language is, doesn't matter what the color of their skin is, people are infected with bitterness. Dwayne Felber at Birch Terrace told me that in the 40 years that he pastored Birch Terrace, he said at least once every week he hit bitterness because it is an ongoing problem. Ephesians 4:31-32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here it is. And be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Somebody said, well, Brother Comfort, if you knew how they treated me, you'd know I have every right in the world to be bitter. Hey, where do you read that in the Bible? There is absolutely no justification for being bitter. Colossians 3 and verse 13, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If God Almighty could forgive me in the person of Jesus Christ, I ought to be able to forgive you of anything you ever do to Ron Comfort. Now, everybody knows that the bitter person ought to go to the object of their bitterness and get right with them. Everybody knows that. But God amplifies that one step farther. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, see if you can tell the difference in the passage in Mark 11 and Matthew chapter 5. All right, Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go first be reconciled thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. All right, now do you see the difference in those two passages? Here's what Mark 11 says. If I'm bitter toward Brother Monty, I ought to go to him and I ought to get right with him. But here's what Matthew 5 says. If I know that Brother Monty is bitter toward me and I don't feel that way about him, if I'm right with God, I ought to take the first step and initiate the reconciliation. I ought to go to him and I ought to say, Brother Monty, I know how you feel about me. God knows I don't feel that way about you. But maybe I've done something to cause this barrier between us. Is there anything I can do to remove the barrier and protect the cause of Christ? I am starting my 50th year in evangelism. And I have tried to follow this principle in my 49 years in evangelism. I will never get up knowing I'm bitter towards somebody, but what I'll go to them and try to reconcile. I will never get up and preach knowing somebody is bitter toward me and I don't feel that way about them, but what I will take the first step and try to initiate the reconciliation. Folks, life is too short to go through it bitter. And I know some folks that get up in the morning, they're bitter all day long, and they go to bed the same way. I was preaching a month ago in Denver, Colorado for Ed Nelson. Only 65 in that church. He was interim pastor. He asked us to hold the last meeting before he turned it over to a young man the next Sunday. And as I was speaking in Sunday school, a lady got under conviction. She left the church building, went and got right with somebody, and then 15 minutes after the morning service started, she came back in. She said, now I'm ready for revival. Amen. Now, folks, if there's somebody that you need to go to, do it. If it's somebody in this local church, do it between Sunday school and church so God can give you revival in your heart. Now, I believe according to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, we have two types of sins, the sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit. But it is my contention that in fundamental Baptist churches, it's not the sins of the flesh that will keep us from having revival. It's the sins of the Spirit. You take the prodigal son, what sins was he guilty of? Sins of the flesh. But how does the story end? The prodigal son's back at his daddy's house. All right, on the other hand, you have the elder brother. What sins is he guilty of? Sins of the Spirit. And the story ends with the elder brother not back at his daddy's house. So folks, if God has laid somebody on your heart, go to him this week so you can be a candidate for revival. All right, go back please to Matthew 18 and verse 15. Number one, we see a problem, a damaged relationship. Number two, a procedure, a direct reminder. All right, notice, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, folks, look this way. Do we do that? Here's what we do. If I have a problem with this brother, instead of going to him, I'll go over here and I'll say, do you know what he did to me? Now, that's wrong. That's wrong. Why? He's not part of the problem, nor is he part of the solution. And when I go to somebody else other than the person that's involved, I make the chasm greater. I make the situation almost irreconcilable. Now, when am I to go to him? Immediately. You see, if I wait a month to go to him, everything he does is suspect to me. And I keep heaping reason upon reason why I should not go to him. Now, you know what the devil tells me? If you go to him, he won't listen to you. All right, that's not my problem. That's his problem. I have people come to me all the time and they say, Brother Comfort, I have tried to reconcile with somebody a long time. I've gone to him time and time again. I said, you've delivered your soul. The ball's in his court. If you go to him, you're doing what God says to do. You go to him immediately, and you go to him alone. Now, let me confess to you that that is a hard principle to follow. And there have been times in my own ministry when I have disobeyed that principle, much to my embarrassment. I remember years ago I was down in the West Indies in a meeting. And I was staying in the home of a missionary, and I saw something in the home that I felt was detrimental to his testimony. However, instead of going to that missionary and talking to him about it, I thought, now Don Sisk, who is the head of BIMI, is going to be preaching at Ambassador. And when Don is at Ambassador, I'll talk to him about the missionary under his board. So Don was at school preaching, and I mentioned to him the apprehension I had about his missionary's testimony down there in the Caribbean. And he said, as a matter of fact, I'm going to be down on that island in a couple weeks. And he said, when I'm down there, I'll look into the situation. Well, Don was down there, came back to America, gave me a phone call. And he said, Brother Comfort, I talked to the missionary with whom you had the apprehension about their testimony. And he said, the missionary replied, why didn't Brother Comfort come to me rather than go to you? I said, Don, he was right. I was wrong. I said, first of all, I've got to apologize to you. I violated a principle I preach in my own ministry. I said, now, after I get off the phone with you, I'm calling down to the West Indies and I'm going to apologize to the missionary couple. And I did. So the wife answered the phone and I said, ma'am, is your husband available? She said, Brother Comfort, we have had a hurricane come through the island and it's damaged the church building. He is working on the church building. He's not available. I said, well, I really would like to talk to your husband, but since he's not available, let me bear my heart with you. I said, I just got off the phone with Don Sisk, and he told me he talked to you folks about the matter that I had a concern about your testimony. And your husband replied, why didn't Brother Comfort come to me rather than going to you? And I said, ma'am, I want you to know your husband was right. I was wrong. And I called up to apologize to you and your husband. I violated a principle that I preach in my own ministry. Would you forgive me? Would you convey my apology to your husband? She said, I guarantee you both of us will forgive you. I said, ma'am, I'd like to send a check for $500 to help you repair the church building. Now, folks, you know what I found? I found that most of our divisions are caused from basic misunderstandings. Here it is. You see something from one perspective, that other person sees it from another perspective, and if you can just get together, many times you can clear up the misunderstanding. A classic illustration of this. I was preaching years ago in Massillon, Ohio, Massillon Baptist Temple. Bruce Cummins, who was a pastor who is now in heaven, came to me during the meeting. I was preaching along this line. And he said, Brother Comfort, I had a former deacon in my church that dropped out years ago. And he said, the Lord's been dealing with my heart about going to him and seeing if we can get to the root of the problem. He said, would you go with me? I said, Pastor, I'd be glad to. And I'm so glad I did, because this is classic. We went to this former deacon's house. He was working on the car in his garage. And the pastor struck up a friendly conversation. And after a while, he turned the conversation. And he said, something's bothered me for a long time. And he said, the Lord's been dealing with my heart about seeing if we can get to the root of the problem. He said, you know, you and I used to be as close as brothers. He said, I would share things with you that I wouldn't share with anybody else. And he said, something happened to break that relationship. He said, can you give me any insight as to why that relationship was broken? He said, Pastor, if you want to know, I'll tell you. He said, now, do you remember on a Saturday before I dropped out of church on Sunday, you officiated at the wedding of my daughter and her fiancé. And he said, Pastor, you did this in that wedding, and it offended everybody in the wedding party. It offended my wife and me, and I made up my mind if you would do that, I could never hear you preach again. He said, Brother, I wish you'd have come to me at that time and shared your concern with me. He said, do you want to know why I did what I did? He said, if you'll tell me. And the pastor explained it so logically. And when the man heard it, he stood there with his mouth open and he said, Preacher, I am so sorry. He said, I have been backslidden for years because of a basic misunderstanding. And I am convinced that most of the time is the root of why we have divisions. And if you can just go to that person and say, this is my concern, many times you're going to find it's a basic misunderstanding. All right, number one, we have a problem, a damaged relationship. Number two, a procedure, a direct reminder. Number three, a product, a desired response. Go back, please, to Matthew 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. It says, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And I think you could add the addendum and protected the cause of Christ. Now, take your Bible, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12. Here is a passage that sums up what I have been speaking about in this Sunday school hour. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Notice, please. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, look this way. You know what we do in the Christian life? We play hit last. Have you ever played hit last with your brother or sister? You hit him, He hits you. You hit him. He hits you. What happens if in the middle of that game you say, "Brother, I'm tired of this game. I'm black and blue. Let's go to McDonald's and I'll buy you a milkshake." All right, that ends the game. Now, here's what we do in the Christian life. Brother Monty does something to Ron Comfort, and my flesh says, "Mark, Monty's not going to get the last say. Ron Comfort's going to get the last say." But you know what his flesh says? Ron Comfort's not going to get the last say. Mark Monty's going to get the last say, and we play hit last. All right, what happens if in the middle of that game I say the cause of Christ is more important than my getting my pound of flesh? I'm going to buy him a Bible. All right, that ends the game. You see, what you're doing is you're returning good for evil. You're not returning evil for evil. You're returning good for evil. When we moved into Lattimore in 1997, we had been negotiating on the property. We bought it in 1994. And it took us 2.5 years, $1.8 million after we purchased the property, to renovate it to get it ready to get into. Well, in our old location where we rented for 7.5 years, we had built some modular units that we used as dormitories. And so the town council wanted to talk to me and question me about what Ambassador Baptist College was. You see, when we moved into Cleveland County, we were told by our real estate agent there were 112 churches, one Catholic church in 112, and 87 Baptist churches. Vast majority of them Southern Baptists. There were at that time probably 5 or 6 independent Baptist churches. Now, praise the Lord, there are about 12 or so in our county. But anyway, they wanted to question whether or not we were a cult, because independent Baptists were strange people to them. And so as they were questioning us, they asked me this question: "Mr. Comfort, are you going to bring those modular units in the community?" I said, "I don't want to, but we don't have any choice." I said, "We've got to have a place for our young people to live, and we use these as dorms." I said, "However, when God supplies the money for us to build some dormitories, we will remove the modular units." Well, there's a man in the community who has been adversarial ever since day one. Brother Monty lives right across from the post office. And he has always pointed to these, he called them trailers. And the reason he was against them is because if you remember where those modular units were located, they would be right in back of his house. And he had a bathtub in his backyard, and he would take a bath in his backyard. Well, with these girls living in these modular units, it prohibited him from taking a bath in his backyard. And so the first time he talked to me, I saw him in a convenience store. He recognized me. I didn't recognize him. And immediately, a man that I didn't even recognize came up to me and started cussing me out. He told me things about myself that I never knew. See? And he said, "When are you going to get rid of those trailers?" I said, "Now, sir, we don't want those in the community any more than you do." I said, "However, it takes time for God to supply the money for us to build dormitories. And when we build our dormitories, I assure you we're going to remove those modular units." So we built 3 girls' dorms and 1 boys' dorm. Now we built a 5th dorm. We built another boys' dorm. And after we finished the 4th dorm, we began to take the modular units out of the area. And I told Alton Beale, who is now the president, I said, "Alton, whenever we remove those modular units, I'm going to write this man a letter. And in that letter, I'm going to include a $50 gift certificate to Lowe's." So I wrote this letter. I said, "Dear Mr. So-and-so, thank you so much for your patience in our having these modular units in the community. We didn't want them there any more than you did. However, God has supplied the money for us to build 4 dormitories, and we are removing the modular units. And because of your quote-unquote patience, we're sending you a $50 gift certificate to Lowe's. When he got that letter, Pastor, he read the letter, and he took the $50 gift certificate, and he said to Alton, "Mr. Beal, I don't deserve this gift certificate." He said, "I haven't been a very good neighbor to you folks. You see, all we were doing was following the admonition of Romans chapter 12, returning good for evil. I have in the front of my Bible four words, no attack, no defense. No attack, no defense. And God help me to live by these four words." In closing, years ago when Ed Nelson pastored South Sheridan Baptist Church, large church, he was preaching one Sunday morning about 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3, where it is wrong for a Christian to take another Christian to a court of law before an unsaved world and hurt the cause of Christ. And after he got through preaching, one of his men came to him and he said, "Pastor Nelson," he said, "do you know so-and-so in our church has defrauded me of $10,000? He said, "I have already started legal proceedings to get my $10,000 back." He said, "You know, after your sermon this morning, I realize the cause of Christ is more important than $10,000. And he said, "If I never get a penny of that money back," he said, "I will not take a Christian brother to a court of law before an unsaved world and hurt the cause of Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, let's live to protect the cause of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you this question. Has God spoken to some hearts this morning in this Sunday school hour? And you'd say, "Brother Comfort, there is somebody that I can think of that there is a barrier between them and me. And God has spoken to my heart about trying to remove that barrier and protect the cause of Christ. And Brother Comfort, before next Sunday morning comes, there's somebody that I'm going to try to get right with. Before next Sunday morning comes, there's somebody that I'm going to try to get right with. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand, please. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, all over. God bless you. Thank you for being sensitive. Lord, this is such an elementary principle, and yet so vital. And help us to live by Matthew 18:15. And may we realize that the cause of Christ is more important than our getting even and getting our pound of flesh. Help us to be sensitive, dear God, about making sure that we don't let interpersonal problems interfere with our relationship with Christ and being filled with the Spirit. So, Lord, many hands have been raised, and I pray that You'll give them wisdom in knowing the timing, knowing the exact words to approach that person with. And I pray that the cause of Christ will be forwarded as a result of our obedience to Matthew 18:15. In Jesus' name, amen.